Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, March the 30th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ in Bellflower, California. And as is always the case, if you are in the area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to worship God throughout the week. We meet each Sunday morning at 9:45 for a Bible study, at 10:50 our morning worship service. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening, and at 7:30 on Wednesday night we have a midweek Bible study. And we invite you to come and be with us every time that we gather together. Our time together is always a desire to bring glory to God, to study His Word, and to strengthen ourselves as we strive to make our way toward heaven when this life is over. But let's go ahead and get started with the presentation here for today. And of course, before I actually get into the lesson that we are going to be dealing with, I want to first of all remind you or invite you to our gospel meeting, which is going to be beginning next Sunday. We have invited John Duval of Edmond, Oklahoma, to come and preach for us next week. His topic is going to be avoiding spiritual poverty, and you can see the various titles listed on this particular slide, or you can go to our website, roseavenue.org, where you will find more details about this. And as the lessons are recorded, hopefully we will be able to upload those lessons to our website as we have done in times past. So if you're in the area, we would love to have you come and be with us. In the meantime, let's go ahead and get to the lesson that we have for this morning. As I said, we are going to, in this particular lesson, it is a lesson that I have entitled Learning from Barnabas. We often look to godly examples in Scripture. And typically, when we look to these examples, we talk about what I might describe as the main characters. And I really don't like that term, but the point is those that are most known, we look to their examples. But also within Scriptures, as they are authentic historical accounts, there are other individuals that stand beside and support these main characters, if you will, just as is true in a novel. And amongst those that stand by and support others, some are moderately known, and then there are others that are just briefly mentioned. But either way, they are a part of the accounts, and we can learn from them. And it is with that in mind that today I want to actually address one of these, what I would describe as a well-known supporting individual, a supporting man who stands behind Paul and stands behind others. And we shall see that in Scriptures. So with that in mind, that's what I want to talk about. Now, we are first introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 36. And what we read in that particular text, and I'm going to get to the context in a little while, but we just read there in the verse, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we find that this was a Jew who was named Joseph, and that's just another way of spelling the word Joseph. And of course, the apostles called him Barnabas, which is translated "son of encouragement," or some versions use the word "son of consolation." And so that's what the word Barnabas actually means. And there's something to learn from his name. As a matter of fact, that word encouragement that is used there, or consolation, is a word that describes one who is a source of comfort and encouragement to others. A good illustration of this is in John chapter 14, where Jesus is speaking to his apostles on the night of his betrayal, and he tells them that, "I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. When I leave, the helper will come." And that word helper is a derivative of the same word as the word encouragement, defining who Barnabas actually is. And literally what the word means is to stand beside in order to lend support. So you think of somebody who is going through whatever it is, And this is somebody that comes and stands beside that individual to support that individual. That's the idea of the word encouragement, or the word consolation as it is used in this particular text. Now, as Christians, we need to be a source of encouragement to one another, as well as to others. We need to be people who are working to build up one another as brethren and build up our communities with regard to God's Word. And if there's some way we can help somebody who is even one who is not a Christian, we need to be those types of people. And also, most of us, if not all of us, we actually need to be encouraged from time to time as well. You know, I think of various verses that we find in Scripture that address some of these things. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, Paul there says in that text, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing." And the word comfort that is used in that text is derived from the same word as Barnabas, son of encouragement. Then you also have verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Now in this verse, what's interesting in the New King James, it is the word exhort that is related to this word that we sometimes describe as comfort. And the word comfort in this particular verse, though it has the same type of a meaning associated with it, you know, in the English language, we have many different words that have the same meaning in some instances. And here you might have an example similar to that, though there might be minor variants where that is concerned. But the point is the word comfort is a different word to describe what we are to be to one another. As you read through your New Testament, the idea of needing to encourage one another and to be encouraged, you find words like consolation and comfort and exhortation. And all of these words tie to the idea of this relationship that we need to have with one another as brethren and how we need to be there for each other. And so with that in mind, that today I want to talk about Barnabas as a son of encouragement. Why was he given that particular name? So that's what we're going to focus on today. Barnabas is actually mentioned about 29 times by name in the New Testament, and there's a number of other references in the surrounding verses where you know that they are talking about him as well. And we find that there's a handful of events where Barnabas is actually involved, and that's what we're going to be dealing with in this particular lesson. So let's begin by looking at who Barnabas actually was, and what is it that made him one who was a man of encouragement, a son of encouragement. And the first observation I would make about him is he was a good man, is the way that he is described. Over in Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 24, and this is the actual verse that I put on our introductory screen here, Acts 11 and in verse number 24, and what you read there, and this is describing Barnabas, it says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So he's described as being a good man. Now that word good is a word, it's one that we understand what it means. It basically means, it means more than the idea of the opposite of one who is evil. But it's the idea of one who possesses desirable and honorable moral qualities. And of course, when we're talking about the standard of morality that goodness comes from, it's being honorable toward God and the instructions that He gives us. It is a quality that is consistent with everything that is associated with being a Christian. In God's eyes, a person who is good and declared good is someone who is a faithful Christian, if you will. It's also a word that is associated with being trustworthy and worthy of imitation. And I'm going to touch on that trustworthiness a little bit later on in this lesson. Now, the word good that is used here, the very word that describes Barnabas as a good man, you know, over in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we read there that we are called upon to test all things and to hold fast to what is good, to keep the things that are good. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, where Jesus is talking about the example that we are to set, he says there, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So you've got the same type of an idea there. And that's what we think of when we see this word. And the first description that we find associated with Barnabas is he was one who could be described as and was recognized even by God and Jesus as a good man based on the way he's described in Scripture. Now, another term that is used to describe him in that verse, Acts chapter 11 and in verse 24, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting verse in that it could have a couple of different meanings associated with it in the first century in particular. When I look at Barnabas, I believe that he is someone who was likely inspired. In other words, I believe that he had some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were a part of the first century. Even though I cannot definitively say that, because there is no verse that actually uses that type of terminology. But we find hints that lean toward that. For example, in Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 1, you read about the church that was in Antioch, and it says there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and others that are named in that text, and then Saul is named at the end of that. So you find there were those who were prophets and teachers. Now, whether the seven men that are mentioned there were all both prophets and teachers, or whether some were prophets and some were teachers, we don't know. But there's a pretty good indication, with Barnabas being mentioned first, that he was inspired of God and he had some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, possibly the gift of prophecy and maybe even some other gifts from that standpoint. So it could mean that. But it also could have the meaning of one who is just full of conviction based upon the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in that sense, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. That is, we need to let the Word of God fill us with the Holy Spirit. You know, this past week in a study that I am involved in on a weekly basis, Truth Factor, it's on Thursdays at 9 o'clock Pacific time. And incidentally, John Duvall is the host of that particular study. But anyways, this past week we were talking about some things from the Gospel of John, and it was observed dealing with the Holy Spirit that back in the first century, with many of them, the Holy Spirit filled them with the Word, whereas today the Word fills us with the Holy Spirit. And I like that as a description. In other words, it does not have to be a direct indwelling. It is not some type of a miraculous gift that we possess. But rather, as we study God's Word, which is a product of the Spirit, He is dwelling within us as we respect what His Word says. Now, you read about this expression of the Holy Spirit, or full of the Holy Spirit, throughout Scripture. I just have a few examples on the slide here. Acts 6, 3-5, this is this in Jerusalem, where the apostles needed to take care of some of the benevolent needs within the congregation, and they asked to appoint seven men who were full of the Holy Spirit to help these needy widows. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, toward the end of his rebuking sermon of the corrupt religious leaders, before Stephen is stoned to death, he is described as one who was full of the Holy Spirit. I think of Luke 1:15, where you read about John the Baptist. As the announcement of his birth is made, he was described as he's going to be one who is full of the Holy Spirit. So you get some ideas of what is associated, and in particular what was associated with that in the first century. But that's the idea of Barnabas being one full of the Holy Spirit. And that's actually something that made him somebody who was full of faith. He was somebody who was faithful to God. And that's how you would tie that expression together. Now that's the third thing that is said in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 24 about Barnabas. He was full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and he was full of faith. Now faith is a subject that we have addressed extensively in previous studies. And of course, the point that I make when I deal with what faith is, I say faith is not merely believing in God, but faith is about believing God and trusting God. It's about being faithful to Jesus and what he tells us to do. And that is certainly descriptive of Barnabas as we read about him. We know that we need faith in our lives to be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at about verse number 5 there, Peter encouraged them to build up on their faith with various qualities that's going to lead to our perfection as Christians. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And it begins with that foundation of faith. So we need faith as a foundation in our lives. And when you look at Barnabas, and when we look at the things that he did as we go through this lesson, you're going to see that he certainly was a man of faith. And that would bring me to the next main point that I want to consider here, and that is we look at him being at a man of faith, but he was also somebody that was a good example to others. Matter of fact, he was a good example in a number of different areas in his life. Let's look at some examples of that. You know, number one, he was somebody who actually stood up for and defended others. And incidentally, this is where that name Son of Consolation actually came from. You know, over in Acts chapter 9, here we read about the conversion of Saul, who would later be named Paul. And of course, Saul, remember, he was going to Damascus with the intent of persecuting Christians. But on the road to Damascus, he is struck blind and told to go into Damascus where he was told what he needed to do to become a Christian. And he was baptized and he became one of the strongest advocates for Jesus after that. An apostle out of due season, if you will. Well, after a few years, Saul tries to go to Jerusalem, and he seeks to join the brethren in Jerusalem, and understandably, they are hesitant. And we read there in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." And then Saul was accepted by these brethren in Jerusalem because Barnabas stood up for him. Barnabas, who was somebody that they trusted, he was a man of integrity who had proven himself. He stood up for Paul, and as a result of that, they were willing to accept Paul or Saul into their midst. Another example of this comes a little later on in Acts chapter 11. This is after brethren are spread throughout the kingdom because of persecutions in Jerusalem. Incidentally, Saul is listed as the instigator of some of those persecutions in Acts chapter 8. But you find in Antioch of Syria that as brethren were spread, they went to all these different places. And some of them went to Gentile communities. And bear in mind, this is after Peter has been sent to Cornelius, which is Acts chapter 10. And you find here that when they hear that there are Gentiles, Hellenists, who are receiving the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the word, it says there that they sent Barnabas to inquire. This is the brethren at Jerusalem. The apostles sent Barnabas to inquire about these brethren. And you read in verse number 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." Now verse 23. "And when he had seen the grace, and when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." And it goes on, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then he does some other things. He actually he leaves there and goes to Tarsus to find Saul to bring him back to Antioch, where they're actually going to stay for a while, for a whole year, and encourage the brethren who are there and to teach the brethren. So here you find Barnabas. You know, he's somebody who he stood up for the Gentile brethren. And you'll see that more as we develop further into this lesson. In Acts chapter 15, you find that after Paul and Barnabas complete their first preaching trip together and deal with some controversy as recorded in Acts 15, Paul tells Barnabas, you know, let's go revisit the churches where we went and see how they are doing. And you find that Barnabas wants to take a man named John Mark with him. But John Mark, who had accompanied them for a while on the first journey, left them and went home. And so Paul did not want to take him again. But Barnabas stood up for John Mark, as recorded in Acts chapter 15 and in verse number 37. And there was a heated disagreement about whether or not he should go, to the point where they go separate ways preaching the gospel. They weren't enemies, but they go separate ways. And Paul chooses Silas to go with him on a second and third preaching journeys, and Barnabas takes Mark with him and goes to the island of Cyprus, and they preach the gospel there. So, but the point is, as you find him as one who was standing up and defending others. And I want you to understand that Paul later on acknowledges the faithfulness of Barnabas. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 6, he describes him as a fellow worker of the gospel. Matter of fact, he says, "Are only I and Barnabas not allowed to cease from working to preach the gospel?" In other words, they had to support themselves while they were preaching in various places. And 1 Corinthians is written well after the events of Acts chapter 15. Both 2 Timothy 4 and Philemon 24, they identify John Mark as a faithful individual that Paul recognizes as faithful. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "He's useful to me. He will be helpful." So you find the change in relationship. But the point is Barnabas stood up for others and defended them. Barnabas was also generous. And for this, we would go back to our text in Acts chapter 4, where we are first actually introduced to Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, you read there concerning needy brethren in that place. And it says in the last verses, "Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." He was willing to sell a piece of land, probably quite valuable, and rather than keeping any of it, he gave it all to the apostles to help those who were needy. So you find him someone who is to be very generous. Now, when we study the scriptures, we learn that God expects us to be generous people. We are to be unselfish, and we are to be people who are willing to share with others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you have concerns about brethren in Jerusalem and in the region of Judea that are dealing with poverty because of events that have taken place. And brethren all over the empire of that time where Paul and others had gone, they took up a collection to help these needy brethren down in Jerusalem in 1 Corinthians 16. This is where Paul gives us the pattern of when we give on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside. Part of that had to do with helping these needy brethren. You read more about that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. James 1:27 tells us pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We have responsibilities to help those who have needs. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 17, John there says, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the point that is emphasized there, if you have the ability to help a brother who is in need, you need to do it. Our life is not about our material possessions. Think about the rich young ruler in Acts chapter 19 who went away sorrowful because he had many possessions and he wasn't willing to help the poor. So here you have this example of Barnabas as a very generous example, an example of what generosity is about. But not only did he give of his prosperity, his material prosperity, he gave of his time as well. And of course, he's the one who gave his life in order to serve God. Again, you read that in Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 22, where you find that when the apostles and those in Jerusalem hear about Hellenists receiving the gospel and the grace of God being with them, they send Barnabas up to these brethren. As you read there, the news of the things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Barnabas was willing to leave Jerusalem and go there. And you find that he didn't go just for a few days. He didn't go just for a month to inquire and kind of set things up and then return home. It says that when he was there, after he was glad and encouraged the brethren, that he went up to Tarsus to find Saul because he needed Saul to come back to these brethren or to come to these brethren. And it said there in verse 26 that they stayed there for a whole year. So basically, Barnabas uprooted his life for the cause of the gospel. He gave of his time. So you find that with him. You also find the same thing in Acts chapter 15 where after this disagreement with Saul about preaching the gospel, he takes Barnabas and goes with him to Cyprus, and he continues to preach the gospel there. Paul in that 1 Corinthians 9:6 demonstrates this willingness to work and to teach, to work as a engage in secular work to support himself and then preach the gospel the rest of the time as he had opportunity. Similar to what Paul was willing to do. And Paul puts Barnabas in the same category as himself. So he was certainly one who was willing to give his time for the cause of God. He redeemed the time. He used it wisely. But another quality in which he sets a good example, and we've already talked a little bit about this, is he was trustworthy. In other words, he was somebody that was dependable, somebody that had proven himself to be truthful and honorable in his conduct. He had proven himself to be somebody that if something needed to be done, they could ask Barnabas, and they knew that it was going to be done, and it was going to be done correctly. And examples of this we've already talked about in Acts chapter 11, when Jerusalem hears about the church at Antioch and Gentiles receiving the gospel and obeying the gospel, they send Barnabas, which tells you they have confidence in Barnabas. They trust him to do what is necessary. And a little later on in this chapter, there's a prophet named Agabus who tells the brethren there in Antioch that there's a famine in Judea. And the brethren are in Antioch in that region determined that they're going to send money to help the needy brethren in Judea. And Barnabas and Saul are sent back to Jerusalem, again demonstrating they trusted Barnabas with this treasury that was to help needy saints throughout Judea. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2, and this is an interesting observation. You remember we pointed out that they remained in Antioch for a year. And then you read after that, it says in chapter 13 and verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. What's interesting here is the Holy Spirit knows that he can use Barnabas, along with the apostle Saul, who would become Paul. That says something about the example that he set as to what we ought to be. And of course, we need to ask the question, are we trustworthy? We look at this example of what trustworthiness is about, and you find plenty of examples of that in Scripture. You also find examples of those who are untrustworthy. The bottom line is we need to be trustworthy. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 1 and 2, Paul there talks about stewards. And he says, a steward has to be faithful. So do we. And the idea of being faithful as a steward, the way one who was a servant in the household would arise to the position of a steward, which would be an elevated servant who has been entrusted with the resources of his master. Obviously, you've proven yourself to be trustworthy. And that's what we need to be. And we look to the example of Barnabas as an example of being trustworthy. Another thing that we find about Barnabas is that he was not envious. Over there in Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 23, where you read that he comes and he's glad to see the grace of God. He's grateful that Gentiles had received the gospel. He's rejoicing with others. He's not jealous that the gospel was made available to everybody. Now contrast that with many of the Jewish brethren who all they did for their life, they professed to follow Jesus, but they caused trouble with anyone who thought about going to the Gentiles. And they were jealous. And you actually read about that with Paul and Barnabas as they're on this first journey and they're preaching and teaching to others. And when the Jews are not receptive, they go to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles are receptive, some of the Jews there became jealous of them. Now we find in Scripture that envy sometimes stands in our way of treating others the way that we ought to, especially as to treating them as equals. And that was the problem that many of these Jewish converts had that refused to give up their Judaism in order to follow Christ and demanded that everybody submit to Judaism. They saw Gentiles as inferior to them, not Barnabas. He saw them as worthy of the gospel just as much as everybody else. And how often do we read about envy and the problems that are associated with envy? Over in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, doesn't use the word envy, but it says as Christians we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 13, we are to be considerate to one another as brethren. as you read in that particular text. Yeah, you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Don't bite and devour one another is the warning. In Galatians 5 and in verse number 21, you find envy is a work of the flesh. And in verse number 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's something to be avoided. 1 Corinthians 13, in describing Christian love, love does not envy. So certainly envy is something we need to put away from our lives. And if you want an example of it means to not envy, you look to the example of Barnabas and others who were of similar character. He is also an example of repentance. You know, we make the point of all these things that we've talked about, we need to understand that Barnabas was not perfect. We read about at least one event in his life that was of concern. And this is recorded in Galatians chapter 2, where a little later on, where Paul has to actually challenge Peter, rebuke Peter to his face, because he was being a hypocrite. And what he was doing is, when his Jewish brethren from Jerusalem and Judea came and visited with him, wherever he was, he would isolate himself from the Gentile brethren and just associate with the Jews. And Paul calls him on it. And what you read there in Galatians 2 and verse 13, it says, the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So he wasn't perfect. But I will tell you this, he did repent. And just as Peter needed to hear the rebuke, I'm convinced that Barnabas heard what was said as well. And he was one who later on, Paul could rely upon him and describe him as one of his fellow brethren. I take you back to 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse number 6. And bear in mind, from a timeline standpoint, very likely 1 Corinthians was written after the book of Galatians and the events that Paul talked about in Galatians chapters 1 and 2. And you find here Paul defending Barnabas as a fellow preacher of the gospel. And that's a demonstration of the fact that he was somebody who repented of sins in his life. And that's what we all need to understand as Christians. You know, a key element of faithfulness is not perfection. None of us are perfect. But what makes us faithful is if we are humble enough to repent when we realize that we are wrong, and to do whatever is necessary to make ourselves right with God and with others. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse number 10, Paul there describes true repentance, where he says, where he makes the point there that godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what and indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Friends, you want to know what true repentance is? You look at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 7. That's what it means to repent. And every indication when we look at the life of Barnabas, the way that he's described, no, he wasn't perfect. And what a great example that is for us. You know, he had a disagreement with Paul over John Mark. And it said the contention became heated. But he still served God. He made it right. And I'm fully convinced of that. And that's a lesson for us to learn, is that even if we're not perfect, and we're not, we can make ourselves right with God by repenting as his people. So you find that is some of the characteristics that we can learn from him. But that brings me to my final point that I just want to spend a few minutes talking about. And that is, I want to observe that he shared the gospel with others as well. Again, you go back to Acts chapter 11, and you find in that text that when Barnabas has gone to Jerusalem and he discovers and is glad that they were receptive of the gospel, you read there, it says, a great many of the people were added to the Lord. And the indication of that is he was doing his part to convert others to Christ. I mean, bear in mind, he accompanied Paul on his first preaching trip. He's the one who encouraged Mark to go with him, and actually he was related to Mark. He was his cousin. You find that when Paul doesn't want to take Mark, that Barnabas takes him with him and goes to Cyprus, and they keep preaching the gospel. They didn't let their disagreements keep them from preaching the gospel. And you know, he demonstrated his concern to share the gospel with others. In that Acts chapter 11 and in verse 22 and all these other verses, you read about how he strengthened the brethren there in that particular text there. He was an encouragement to them. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 43, you read there in that text, where the point is made there, where the point is made that he was encouraging those who were in need on that occasion. In verse 43, it says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so you find him encouraging people to remain faithful. New saints. He taught with boldness, Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 46. You read there that, and this is after some of these Jewish brethren rejected Paul because they also shared the gospel with Gentiles. And you find there in verse 46, it says, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So they taught with boldness, as you find there. And that's verse 46 also, where you find that. They grew bold as they rebuked them. Barnabas didn't give up dealing with this same occasion here. It would be easy to discourage to know that your own brethren who ought to have known better rejected Christ and caused trouble. But that didn't cause them to quit. You read in verses 50 and 51 of Acts 13, the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And so the point that is being made there, they were rejected in one location. They didn't let that cause them to throw up their hands and quit, but rather they just went somewhere else. And that's what we need to do. And furthermore, they defended the truth, even to audiences that might not have been receptive. And in Acts 15, this is where you find Paul and Barnabas going down to Jerusalem to deal with this controversy that has arisen, where you have these Jewish brethren who have told Gentiles they need to be circumcised. And they go to the root of the problem in Jerusalem, and you find that while they are declaring everything that God has done, there was a group there that said, no, they have to be circumcised. And of course, that's what they discussed. And of course, Paul and Barnabas taught the truth on what God expects, defending the fact that Gentiles didn't have to become Jews or do things that were for the Jews in order to be Christians. So you find him sharing the gospel and defending the gospel in various different ways. And there you find Barnabas. Now, as we mature in the faith, we want to share the gospel with others as well. And we want to do it more effectively. You know, oftentimes when one first becomes a Christian, they want to share what they've learned with those that they know, those that are close to them. And many times, depending on who it is, they are successful in bringing their family and their close friends to Christ. But what about when you run out of that group of individuals? Well, what do you do then? Well, that's where it is required for you to have a little bit of a working knowledge of God's Word to be able to take the gospel to others. That's what the Great Commission was about, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to answer others, anybody that you come across. In Jude 3, he wrote to them encouraging them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. As we mature in our faith, we want to mature in our understanding of God's Word so that we can be more effective in sharing the gospel with others. And we find that example in Barnabas. We learn from Barnabas the importance of sharing the gospel with others. And if you go places where you're in the midst of strangers and you have the ability to do so, you share the Word of God with whoever you have the chance to share it with. And so we can learn all of these things from Barnabas. And so when you see that, truly he was a son of encouragement. You know, and what you learn by looking at the example of Barnabas is that encouragement is more than just kind words. It's about actions. And it's about the impact of a godly life on others. Sometimes your example is the greatest source of encouragement that you have with others. And you know, think about this. We talk about encouraging words, but think about the encouragement somebody is who may never say a word about something, but you look at their example and it encourages you to make changes in your life. I need to be like them, especially when you see somebody overcoming difficult challenges and you see their faithfulness in spite of that. You know, we are a small congregation where number is concerned, but we have some individuals in our congregation that are a great encouragement to me of what it means to be faithful, because they're dealing with health issues, serious health issues. But if it's at all possible, they are there. They're not looking for excuses and letting any and every little worldly endeavor keep them from assembling with the saints. That's a source of encouragement, and that's what we all need. Because of that, the conduct of Barnabas, it is worthy of invitation, of imitation. And understand this. You don't have to be a main character to be a son of encouragement. We can all do that. And I hope we've seen that point as we go through this lesson. And I commend the lesson to you by simply asking, could you be described as a son or a daughter of encouragement? Think about that, and the lesson is yours. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for everything that you have done for us. We thank you that you have given us your word, which as we strive to be faithful in an unfaithful world, we are encouraged and we find consolation and hope as we go through this life, knowing that there are better things on the other side of this life. We thank you for that source of encouragement, and we pray that you will help us to use our abilities to be an encouragement to others. Help us look to godly examples and seek to imitate them in our lives. Go with us through this day and this week, and be glorified in everything that we do. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. And again, and as always, thank you for listening to this lesson. I hope that you find some benefit in the things that have been said, and that you can apply them in your lives as you go through this life, letting your light shine before others who desperately need to see the light of Christ reflected in you. So thank you for listening, and until next time, have a good day and have a good week. See you then, and goodbye.